Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
What do you think of when you think of life after death? Is it harps, clouds, ethereal spirits? Is it relatives? Is it fill in the blank? A lot of what we automatically think of when we think of life after death, I hate to tell you, has very little to do with what Scripture says. Scripture says, when we think of life after death, the first thought that should pop into our heads is the resurrection. That is our ultimate destiny. That's what we celebrated last week in Easter. And resurrection is not just what we think of as life after death. Resurrection is the life after death. And so that's what we're going to explore over these next 4 weeks. And my name's Ian. If I haven't met you, I have the pleasure of being the pastor here, and it's a joy to worship with you and share this word with you this morning. Since the beginning of the year, we have been paying close attention as a church to what's called the liturgical calendar. It's the church, the Christian calendar through the year. And traditionally, the holidays, the holy days that we think of as the milestones of that year, whether it's Christmas or Easter, those holy days are not only single days, but traditionally there are entire seasons dedicated to the telling of the story of that event. And so our theme for 2024 is we are in a process as a church of going through leadership transition, generational transfer. Our theme for the year is proactivating dreams of generations. And I don't know about you, but as I look around, and even the word that was brought this morning as we opened, we're seeing that in a beautiful way. I really believe that we're seeing dreams of generations past coming to be fulfilled right now in the life of this church. And so it's an exciting time. And one of the ways that that's happening is by intentionally going back to the beginning, going back to the first love, if you will. And so we kind of started that last year as we looked at spiritual disciplines and what it looks like to live in the presence of God in every moment of our lives. And so we were looking at spiritual disciplines, practicing the presence of God. But that not only happens individually, but it happens communally, corporately. And the way that we are shaped by the story of Scripture and by the presence of Jesus corporately, one of the most powerful ways historically is through the celebration of the Christian year and these festivals. There's several festivals that God commands his people to celebrate in Scripture, and historically the Christian church has continued that tradition. And so actually the Christian year begins with Advent. That's when we start. And it's the season of preparation for the coming of Christ, where we remember his first coming and we also prepare ourselves for his second coming. And then the calendar year begins and we move into the season called Epiphany. It's the revelation of his glory. And so it's a season all about glory. And so we studied through Epiphany together about dreams of generations. And we were looking through the book of Genesis, going right back to the beginning. And then Epiphany is followed by the season of Lent, which is a longer season. It's 40 days of renewal and repentance, remembering Jesus' humanity and his ministry that led him to Easter, giving himself on the cross and his resurrection. And so Lent leads into Easter, and we were studying through the book of Exodus, continuing that story of Scripture and seeing how the Passover story helps us understand the cross. It helps us understand the resurrection too. And so if you want to know what Easter is all about, it's that God has saved. God has saved, and we understand it through the story of the Exodus. And so when you think of salvation, you should automatically think of the people. If you want a picture of that biblically, you should think of the people of Israel dancing and singing on the other side of the Red Sea. They were rescued from death. They were freed from slavery. And they were victorious over the enemies that should have crushed them. So that's what salvation is. And it has to do with it kind of corrects some of the ways that we think about salvation, because sometimes we use the word salvation or are you saved? What we mean is, are you going to heaven when you die? Is your soul, is your spirit when you die going to be in the spiritual realm of heaven? But when you read scripture, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that heaven comes down to earth. There's a new heaven and new earth, and we are resurrected with Christ in physical bodies. You know, Jesus is not a spirit in heaven right now. Jesus is a physical human person in heaven. He has a body in heaven right now. Some of you are just with that, okay? Yes, that blows my mind too. So this is what salvation is, and this is what's happening as Jesus rises from the dead. And what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, because Easter, just like Advent, just like Lent, Easter is not just one day. Easter is actually traditionally a whole season leading up to Pentecost. So Easter is even longer. Eastertide, it's 50 days. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to linger a little longer than we typically do in studying the resurrection. We're going to spend 4 weeks looking at the aftermath of the resurrection. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of the four Gospels recount, report on this event of the resurrection. And so we're going to look at each of them and find out what each of the Gospel accounts have to teach us about the joy, the meaning, the impact of the resurrection. And to borrow a phrase, we're borrowing a phrase from the theologian N.T. Wright. He says that the resurrection is not just life after death, it's life after death. And so that's what we're exploring. And actually today we're going to see how this segues from the story of Exodus, and we're going to begin with the Gospel of Mark. Mark was a disciple of Peter, we believe, and this is his record, his reporting of life after death. So we're going to begin our reading in Mark 16. This is the very end of his gospel. And as we read, the crucifixion has just happened. The burial of Jesus has just happened. And it says, evening comes and everyone rests on the Sabbath. And then it says, so we begin reading Mark 16, verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, so that they might go and anoint him, him being Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is God's word. Scholars believe that Mark's gospel is the earliest of the four gospels, and I think this kind of ending reflects that. It's not extended, it's not a lot of reflection on the meaning of the events, there's no fulfillment of prophecy or reflection on scripture. This is just raw, real reporting of the facts. And so verse 8, you might say, Ian, why did you stop there? My Bible has more verses there. Well, verse 8 is actually where the oldest and best manuscripts, you know, Greek manuscripts, end the Gospel of Mark. And so scholars believe that this is the authentic ending of Mark. And so quite an interesting ending, don't you think? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. It's not exactly how you typically think of the resurrection, right? When we talked about resurrection last week, we were jumping around for joy, which is beautiful, by the way. This was, even though that's not typically how we think of it, this reaction was typically the most common response that people had when they witnessed the resurrection. They fell on the floor in fear. That's what the women did. That's what the disciples did. That's what Paul did a few years later when Jesus the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul. And so one thing that this can remind us, sometimes it's easy for us in 2024 in a scientific age to think that, well, back then it was easy for people to believe in things like resurrection because they didn't know any better. They believed in all sorts of ghosts and spiritual stories and all that kind of stuff. But this goes to show you that that's absolutely not the case. What that is called is chronological snobbery. Thinking that just because we live after a certain time period that we are somehow better or understand basic things such as when to tell when a person is dead or not, that we understand those things better. It's just simply not the case. What you find here are not dumb, credulous people. They are scared. Why are they scared? Because this isn't what usually happens. When someone dies and you bury them, when you go put graves, flowers on the grave, usually it hasn't been opened and the person's gone. All right? So they're spooked. And people back then knew just as well as we do that dead people, by and large, stay dead. So it actually took a lot to convince them. Go and read these stories. And we're going to see these in the coming weeks. Some of the other accounts are a little more extended. It took a lot to convince these people that Jesus was actually alive. And get this, even it says that Jesus spent 40 days teaching, spending time with the disciples, eating a whole lot of meals with them. He spent 40 days with them, and then he ascended. And it says at the ascension, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even after 40 days of hanging out with the resurrected Jesus, some still doubted. So again, these are not credulous people. These are people that needed just as much convincing as you would if you witnessed these events. But then the question it raises, okay, how could these witnesses, the ones who had experienced, they had seen, they'd been at the foot of the cross, they'd seen Jesus killed, they'd seen him buried, and here they are, they've been told of the news of his resurrection, the greatest victory, the defeat of death, all the things that we've been talking about, the fulfillment of the promises of Scripture. How could they receive that news and then react like that? Shouldn't they be jumping around, dancing around? Hadn't God saved them? Well, yes. He was alive. Shouldn't they have been filled with unspeakable joy? And yet we see that they're filled with unspeakable terror. Why is that? That's kind of the first thing I want to explore together as we begin this series on the aftermath of the resurrection. And this week as a church staff, we were reflecting on Easter and we went around the table sharing stories about how we each had experienced God's salvation in our lives. We learned what salvation means last week and go back and listen to that. And we were just telling stories of how God had shown his power and the work of his salvation in each of our lives. And so we were telling stories and they were personal. They were beautiful, actually. Several of them, moved us to tears. Basically, they were stories, our personal stories of God parting Red Seas in our lives. And yet, we also then began reflecting on how, because of that salvation, many of us are standing at the threshold of new things, new situations, new challenges, where we have to trust God more than ever before. You know, the people of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea had to trust God more than they ever did before, because now they were headed into a desert. Just as they had been saved and brought safely to the other side, the adventure had only just begun. Now the journey of testing and learning how to trust him was actually beginning. And so that's actually a scary place to be. And it's similar to the women at the grave here. It was scary because if what the angel said was true, it meant that they were on the threshold of a completely different reality, a completely new situation. And notice, there was a task for them. He says, go. Go and be the first evangelists. The first evangelists on the face of the earth were these women at the grave. They go and tell the disciples. And then he says, go follow Jesus where he is, because he's out there. He's on the move. So they're on the threshold of a new and scary reality. What was this going to look like? How are they going to go and share this news in the midst of, you know, an occupying Roman Empire that had just put that Savior on the cross? Can you imagine being, just imagine for a second being in that situation. I'm going to do what? So they knew, it seems like they knew instinctively that this was going to be a moment where they're going to be tested, where they're going to be stretched. But we also know this was going to be the moment where they're going to be formed. And so when I read this, I see in this story the fear of the new. The fear of the new. And the women exiting the grave, just like the people of Israel exiting that beach, they knew that something amazing and good and praiseworthy had happened, and yet they were probably also experiencing a lot of fear because they weren't quite sure what the future was going to look like. They were fearful of a new reality. And I wonder if there's anyone here that can relate to that feeling. That you say, you know what, Ian, last week, Easter Sunday, go look at the video. Like, the whole room was dancing. It was amazing. It was beautiful. And yet some of us, I know, are feeling, you know, Ian, I know that maybe I should feel that. Honestly, I'm at a place with God where I'm more scared than anything else. Yes, I know that it's good. I know that he saved me. I know that it's good. I know he's got good plans for me, but I don't know what's coming next, and I'm afraid. So if that's you today, you're in good company. Okay? That is what the women at the grave that was empty felt. And so my first point here is that fear naturally accompanies the life after death. When you find yourself in the life after death, it's a new reality. And every time you're in a new reality, it feels a little scary. And it just blows my mind that this was the very first reaction to the resurrection. They ran away. It says they fled in fear. They were terrified, right? And some scholars point out that the Jews at the time believed that the resurrection was something that was happening at the end of time. So when the angel tells them that he is risen, he's resurrected, it seems likely that the women thought, oh, when resurrection happens, that's the judgment. So judgment's about to happen. So naturally, they were a little bit afraid of that. Here's the thing. The fear that they felt was actually not a bad fear. We often talk about fear as if it's, you know, always a bad thing. You need to break it. You need to break it off you. And that's often the case. But fear is actually not always bad. Fear can actually play a role in our lives that's very healthy. And I'm not talking about unhealthy fears. I'm not talking about pathological fears. obviously, those can be extremely detrimental. So for instance, if you're afraid of needles and you go to the doctor and you need a life-saving injection, that fear, even though it makes sense in itself, is actually a fear that's going to hurt you in the end. And so that's what I would call maybe, and it makes sense, but actually it's an unhealthy fear. But there's a healthy fear too. A healthy fear is a good mechanism that God put in place to actually keep us safe. So it's a healthy fear to fear falling off the edge of a cliff. If you don't fear that, you're not going to last very long. So it's a protection mechanism. But what if you never experience fear? All right, so we know that there's bad and unhealthy fears. We know that there's ungodly fears that can be detrimental spiritually, emotionally, unhealthy fears that can be detrimental physically. But what if you never experience fear? Commentators point out when you look at the Gospel of Mark, the most common reaction to Jesus, when people meet Jesus and they realize who he is, the most common reaction is fear. It's terror. And that's pretty consistent scripturally, that every time God turns up, people see God, or the angel of the Lord appears, the response is fear. When Isaiah stood in the presence of God in the vision of the throne room, he says, "Woe is me. I'm undone." And so when Mark, in his gospel, shows us that people were afraid in the presence of Jesus, it's one of the ways that he's telling us this is not just the prophet, but this is the very Son of God. This is God the Son in the flesh. And when people meet God in scripture, they meet him, they experience fear. And sometimes we talk about the fear of God and that kind of fear. We talk about it as like reverence. We talk about it as like respect. But actually, when you look at it, it kind of just looks like being afraid. They're actually afraid. It makes people fall over. It makes people, you know, dumbstruck. A fear that actually looks like being scared. And I want to tell you that that is actually a healthy fear. It's a healthy thing to feel fear in the presence of God. Why? And I love the picture. If you've heard the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion Aslan is a picture of Christ. And it's on my mind a lot because I'm reading it to my daughter right now. But Aslan is this lion, and he's the savior of Narnia. Everyone loves him. He's loving. He's gentle. He's kind. And yet, he's still a fierce and wild lion. And it's a beautiful picture because as loving and as gentle and kind as he is, there's still fear in his presence. And so my second point here is that fear is a healthy marker of the presence of God. If you've never felt a holy kind of fear in the presence of God, then biblically, it would lead me to question how much of his presence you've actually experienced. Because when you step into the holy presence of God, it's a natural feeling. But fear is also what we naturally experience in the face of new things. Fear we often experience in the face of completely good and healthy and new things, or in the face of new responsibilities, new challenges that we know are going to help us grow. And so my third point here is that fear is a healthy marker of new life. I would guess that every parent in the room would agree that when you first found out you were going to be a parent, you had a tiny tremor of fear. Hopefully, you were ecstatic, you were very, very happy. But mixed into that is a little bit of fear because you're entering into what you know is going to be a new and strange and challenging season of life. And so it's joyful, it's wonderful, we celebrate it, and yet it's scary. And that's a good fear, actually, because it means that you realize the responsibility that you're stepping into. You realize that you're going to step into a time in your life where you're going to be stretched, where you're going to have to change, where you're going to face inconvenience that's actually going to grow you and shape you. And so that's a good fear. And it's a similar fear. Anyone who is married will experience that too. There's some people right now in the preparation for marriage. We've got a couple weddings coming up in the church. And if you're about to get married and you experience no fear whatsoever, you probably just need to think about it a little more. Not to scare you, but to give you a sense of the reality that life is going to change. And it's a good change, but it's going to shape you. It just will. And the same can be said with any new and good thing, any new challenge that God wants to bring in your life. And so what I get from that is that every once in a while, your walk with God should feel a little scary. I'm not saying you're walking around trembling in fear every day and timidity, but if you never experience any fear in your walk with God, and yet we know that new things and good things and growth usually produces a sense of fear, what it might mean is you're not growing in God. God's always doing new things. His presence produces fear. Newness produces fear. And so if you're never, ever experiencing a sense of being scared at all, I wonder how much you're being challenged, how much you're growing in your walk with God. And so every once in a while, walking with God should feel scary. And I'm saying, not because you're disobeying, that's a different kind of fear. Not because you're walking on the edge of the cliff and you might fall off at any time. I don't mean that. A kind of fear that was similar to what these women felt at the grave, a fear of knowing that he is taking you where you've never been before, that he's leading you to do things that you've never done before, that he's invited you into, but they're far bigger than you. And as the angel told the women, he said, go. And so the fear was natural, but they weren't meant to stay there. Yes, that's the initial feeling, but they weren't meant to stay there. Don't stay here because Jesus isn't here anymore. The women came with their spices and their ointments. They were coming to anoint the body of Jesus, to slow down the process of decomposition and to make the body smell nice in the grave. And so they were going to preserve the past. They were going essentially to mummify the past that they so loved. And yet the angel says, why are you doing that? Jesus isn't here anymore. He got up and left. Follow him. Go where he's going. And so, yes, that's good news and it's exciting, but when you realize what that means for you in your life, it's also scary. And it's a good kind of scary. So what I want to encourage you with is that if you find yourself in a season with God where you know that he's challenging you to new things and you're afraid, that doesn't have to be a fear that's a marker of lack of faith. It's not a fear of unbelief. It's a fear that's healthy and it's good because you know that he's calling you to something bigger. So that is healthy and it's something that you should expect as you grow and you walk with God. So if you're doing what he's doing, if you're going where Jesus is going, once in a while, you should be doing stuff that feels scary. Because when it's scary, it forces you to actually trust him. And so one question for you this morning is, what's the last thing you did with God that made you feel nervous? That made you feel scared? Because my fourth point here is that fear is a catalyst preparing us for new things. This fear actually serves a purpose. So you see these women at the grave, and they're trembling, they're afraid, they're astonished, they're alarmed, but they didn't stay there, right? We know that those women became the first evangelists. They went out and told the others. This is how the church movement began. And in just a couple hundred years had overtaken the mighty Roman Empire. And so this moment of fear, the fear that they first experienced in that life after death, became a catalyst that sped up the chain reaction of God's mission. I didn't really pay attention much in high school science class, okay? But I do remember that there's a thing called catalysts. And they're a biological element that speeds up a process, or, you know, not just a biological element, but a chemical element that speeds up chain reactions. And so this is the role that we see fear playing in this situation. If they were just to stay there at the grave, because the fear is a healthy thing and it's a sign that God's doing something new, but if they just stayed there, we have no church. And so, yes, fear is a healthy sign, but you're not meant to stay there. When you stay there, or when you linger there, when you drag your feet and you stay there too long, when you stay in a place of fear, it quickly turns into indecision, it quickly turns into stagnancy, it quickly turns into an instinct of self-preservation rather than following Jesus where he's going. And that's not faith. That's not progressing and growth in your life. And the main reason they weren't meant to stay there is because Jesus was no longer there. And some of us, you met Jesus a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30, 40, however long, and you've experienced growth in your life. But sometimes we hit those moments of stagnancy because we've stayed too long when God was saying, come, keep coming, keep coming, keep following me. There's always more. There's always more. Jesus isn't there anymore. Yes, that happened. Yes, he parted the Red Sea, but they weren't meant to stay on the beach. They were meant to carry on into his purposes. Okay? And so the question becomes, and this is where we're going to bring this to three points of application, is that the question is, how do we make sure that we don't get stuck in that initial sense of fear, all right? And this is where I want to turn to a famous passage elsewhere in Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 43, that says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. That's a fridge magnet scripture, right? I love it. But let's read what comes before it in verse 43:16. So this is Isaiah 43, beginning verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. And I just want you to notice here the reference back to the Exodus story. I said this, these two things segue into one another. And so this is taking us back to the Red Sea, God's mighty act of salvation. But also notice, even though it's referencing what happened in the past, notice that it's talking about it in the present. I am the God who makes a way in the sea, who brings forth chariot and horse. And so he's not only the God that did this, this is the God who does this. This is the kind of God I am, he's saying. And just remember that in the story of Passover, God had commanded them very specifically to remember that story, to celebrate it, to teach it to their kids, okay? And so that's what makes the next verse so shocking, because verse 18 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Is God contradicting himself here? What is going on? Verse 19, behold, look, I am doing a new thing. In other words, don't remember the ancient times, remember the Ancient of Days. Don't just think back on the old times, think on the one that that did those things because he is living and active and doing the very same thing now. Think about who God is, not just what he did. And he says, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And notice that we moved from the past to the present to the future tense. The things that God did in the past, they're not just in the past, they are evidence of who he is now. And they are a foretaste, they are a down payment on the promise of what he's promised to do in the future. And so what he will do is not what he has done, it's a new thing. All right, so there's three things that I think we can take away from this as we talk about overcoming that fear, making your fear a catalyst for growth. And so the first thing is, according to Isaiah 43, we need to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Remember it. When Isaiah spoke these words, Israel as a nation was on the point of collapse. They were about to lose their nation. They were about to be dispersed. And it's very similar to Holy Saturday, the day after Good Friday. It appeared, as Jesus was put in that tomb, it appeared that all of God's promises had been broken. It appeared that all hope was lost. And the disciples faced a completely bewildering situation. And yet God, right in the midst of that, was working new life. Just like Easter Sunday that was to come. And yet, on Saturday, it would have been completely impossible for anyone to see that. It was underground, right? And so, what do you do when you face new and scary circumstances that seem to threaten everything? The first thing you need to do is remember what God did for you in the past. Remember his salvation. In scripture, yes, but your own life. Think back, remember, reflect on what God has done for you in the past, the salvation that he's brought in your life. And so, I mean, I found it so powerful doing that as a staff this week, just taking a moment to say, how has God shown up in your life? How has God's salvation played a part in your life? And just hearing those stories. And so I encourage you right now, if there's anything in this message that's speaking to you, take some time this week, pull out a journal page and just write down. Try and think of as many possible things as you can think of, as you can list. Not paragraphs, just like a list of all the ways that God has shown up for you in your life. All the things where his salvation has come to you, to your family. When was the last time you reflected on that? And all the ways he saved you from what was and what is and what could be. I dread to think of what my life could be if not for God in my life. And so it leads me to the second point. Because if you want to shift that fear, a fear that shrinks into a fear that grows you, you have to then rest in God's ever-present character. Because what he did in the past is not just in the past, it is evidence of who he is. And who he is does not change. Scripture actually tells us that these stories in Scripture are recorded for us as evidence of God's character. And so the point is, don't just look back and be like, oh, the good times. Oh, the wonderful times when God saved me. Do that. But if you fail to see that that is evidence of who God is now, then you're missing the point. And so kind of in the same way, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he was buried for us. But then the angel says, he's alive. He's not there anymore. He's alive and he's moving. And so you may have no idea where he's taking you. And it scares the life out of you. But when you look back and you remember what he did, you can have a confidence that he's good. That the same God who did that back then is the same God who's alive and active and will act now. You know, whatever you face in life, maybe you say, you know, I don't know what I have experienced in my life. You say, I don't know if I can trust God yet. I don't know that he is good now. I want to encourage you to look at Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus on the cross, if there's one thing that we learn about God when we look at Jesus on the cross, it's that when we face what appears to be death and danger and bewilderment, and we don't know if we can trust him, we can look at Jesus on the cross and you can say, you know what? I don't understand what's happening. God, I don't know why you're allowing this to happen, but if you're willing to do that for me, if you're willing to die for me and suffer that, then even if I don't understand, I must be able to trust you. And so if nothing else, the cross becomes evidence of God's character that never changes right now. And so your trust has to be anchored in the past, but your faith is always a present faith. And that leads us to the third point, which is that turning a fear that shrinks into a fear that helps you grow, the third thing is to rejoice in God's future promise. We remember the past, we rest in the present, and we rejoice at the promises that he's given us and that he will fulfill. So if you stay in a fear that shrinks you, it makes you complacent. It locks you up in the same place. But the angel said, don't stay here. Jesus isn't here. Go, move on. And the resurrection means, again, just to mention that book of Narnia again, Aslan says at the very end of the book, he says, don't stay here, further up and further in. Keep going further up and further in. And so some of you have been walking with God for a very long time. Some of us are new. But whatever stage you're at in your walk with God, there's more. There is more to go further up and further up, further into the adventure with him. And it's almost when we read that verse in Isaiah, it's almost like God is saying, those spectacular things in your past, the things that you miss, the stories you tell, he says, oh, that stuff? That was nothing. Just wait till you see the thing that I'm doing. The thing that you're actually going to help me bring about. Just wait. And this is where we see the story of the Exodus converge with the story of Easter. And also converge with the story of the end. Because look what it says in Revelation 21. Revelation is the book at the very end of the Bible. It talks about the end. It talks about the goal, everything that we're aiming towards. And it says, we're not just headed to a spiritual life after death. We're headed towards a resurrection. A resurrection of our physical bodies, but not only that, of the whole universe. We're headed towards a life after what we think of as life after death. And here's what it says in Revelation 21, 1-5. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Just think about that. Heaven is coming down to earth, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Can I invite the worship team back up, please? Do you want to move forward in God today? If you want to move forward in God, if you want to go further up and further in, even if you're just starting that journey and you say, you know what? I want to start this adventure with God. No matter where you're at on that road, when you commit yourself to following where Jesus is going, it's going to produce a fear in you. It's going to produce a sense of being scared at this new and unfamiliar thing. And I want to tell you that's a good place to start. And part of the reason we feel fear is that we know that any new beginning requires a death. Any resurrection first requires a burial of the past. The death of the past, death of your plans, and actually to see the fulfillment of what we just read, even eventually a physical death. But I want to challenge you this morning not to stay in that fear. You guys can begin playing as we close here. What are you going to do with that fear? Are you going to let it lock you in place, just too afraid to move, too afraid to trust him? Or will you allow it to catalyze you into a whole new stage, a whole new place of growth, trusting him and allowing him, as you trust him, to take you into places that you never imagined you could go? That can be your life after death. So let's pray together. And this morning, as we do this, I just want you to take the fear that you're experiencing. Maybe it's an unhealthy fear. We can pray for those too. Maybe it's a healthy fear because you know that God's calling you to something bigger and greater, but it's new and it's scary and you don't want to stay there. I want to pray for those things right now. And I'd also encourage you to come up and receive prayer afterwards. We have a prayer team that meets at the cross. If you want to pray for God to break you out of that prayer, out of that fear, so that you can grow, I just encourage you to come receive prayer. But Father, we just thank you for the truth, the beauty, the amazing truth of the resurrection. Lord, that our future is not just these little and spiritual things that we think of, Lord, but it is an entirely new reality. So Father, on the one hand, I pray right now for anyone who's experiencing an unhealthy fear, whether that's fear that of something that the enemy's brought into their life, whether it's fear of circumstances that are around us in the world, of natural phenomenon, of wars, of family circumstances, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that right now that you would break that fear off of our lives because of the resurrection, because the resurrection means you won. You defeated the grave. You defeated the enemy. And so we have no need to fear absolutely anything in this world or from the enemy. Father, but on the other hand, what it shows us is that you are the one thing, you are the one person that we need fear. And yet you've looked at us and said, because my son came and gave himself for you, because he resurrected and defeated the grave, you can now become my son, my daughter. And I look at you and say, do not fear. For all of us who are experiencing some sort of fear, whether it's a new challenge, a new season of life, a new place that you're taking us, Lord, that we know in our hearts that we should follow you and we should obey, but we're experiencing that fear, Lord God, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, transform that fear into a catalyst for growth in our lives. That we would not be so fearful that we would hold back because we've not been given a spirit of fear, but we've been given a spirit of sonship that says, Abba, Father, I can trust you no matter where you take me. So Jesus, come and transform our fears into things that bring us closer to you and that grow us into your purposes, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.